Open your Bibles this morning to Daniel chapter 3. You got an outline on your chair that you're either sitting on and you don't know it, or it's now in your lap. And it's got 8 points on it. And you look at yourself and you say, wow, well, I did too. So we'll see how we get through 8 points, but we should be able to this morning. One thing, you know, everybody knows the story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? Believers and unbelievers alike, they're very familiar with the story of Daniel in the lion's den. They're very familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. I mean, that's Christians and non-Christians alike. Everybody knows those stories. Those are good Bible stories. And you've heard them since you're in first grade and all the way up, and you've probably been taught them several times. And so we open this morning, and I want to focus this lesson this morning on us and our hearts. And I want you to listen and be attuned to what we're talking about this morning, because there's going to be a challenge at the end. If you look at your outline there at the bottom, it's also the outline I use for the junior high side. It says circle one. Well, you guys are a little bit more, you know, mature than that, so you don't need to circle one. But I want you to think in your mind when we talk about internal pressure and external pressure, where are you? Where are you guys? Let me read you a quote by a Christian businessman. It says, "It is my pride that makes me independent of God. It's appealing to me to feel that I am a master of my fate, that I run my own life, call my own shots, go at it alone. But that feeling is my basic dishonesty. I can't go it alone. I have to get help from other people. I can't ultimately rely on myself. I'm dependent on God for my next breath. It is dishonest of me to pretend that I'm anything but a man, small, weak, and limited. So living independent of God is self-delusion. It is not just a matter of pride being an unfortunate little trait or humility being an attractive little virtue. It is my inner integrity that's at stake. It's my inner principle, which we're going to talk about this morning. When I'm conceited, I'm lying to myself about what I am. I'm pretending to be God and not man. My pride is the idolatrous worship of myself." Good definition of pride. It's the idolatrous worship of self. And what we see in the story this morning is a king of the largest nation, the strongest nation in the known world at that time, idolizing himself. And that would be King who? Nebuchadnezzar. Very good. You see, even in the world that we live in today, The emphasis today is on us. It's all about you. It's all about how strong you are, about your character, about your qualities, about how smart you are and you can get ahead, what college you can get into, how witty you are, how charming you are, how handsome or beautiful you are. And that's the focus of this world today. And all those things are focused on the external, right? How far can I go? What's my resume look like? What achievements can I achieve? And that's the focus of the world. And what we're going to look at this morning is focusing on the internal principles that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, know to be true. Well, the book that we're talking about this morning, you know, even if you look at Daniel, you know, as a parent, I pray my children would stand as a Daniel. There's a song called "Dare to Be a Daniel." It's an old Baptist song, I believe. But it talks about standing firm in the faith, making the right choices, being strong in the face of opposition, you know, integrity kept, courage shown, risk accepted. One commentator put it this way: it's death mocked, it's fire resistant, lion's mouth closing faith is what Daniel showed. It's a book. This book, Daniel, is filled with stories of faithful men standing in the face of peer pressure. You know, Daniel was an advisor to the king. He was at the highest spot of the government, below the king. But I want to challenge you this morning because there's two themes. What are the themes of Daniel? Anybody know? It's a test. What's one theme of the book of Daniel? What's the overarching theme? God is sovereign. God is sovereign over the nations. He's sovereign over rulers, correct? He's sovereign over the ruling affairs of the nation, right? What's the other one? A little less obvious. God has sovereign power over miracles. So the book of Daniel really talks about how God is sovereign over the nations and over the peoples of the nations and the leaders of the nations. And then we see several miracles happening throughout. God is sovereign in using those miracles for his purposes. But you look at it, you look at Daniel and you think, you know, Daniel had it all. He was prosperous. All he did was resisted. He asked to not eat the king's food because that would be an offense to his God. And they said, sure, that's fine. And he proved that he could do that. Well, God honored him, right? And then he petitioned God to interpret the vision. And God granted him that, right? And you think, man, he's just a good guy all the way around. I want to be like Daniel. But realize, if you look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, we're not going to look at them in depth this morning, but in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, God delivered Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar had an ego the size of this room. You know, he conquered the whole world. He conquered everything. He'd taken the Jews captive. And did God stop him? No, he didn't, did he? God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to take the Jews captive over a several-year period. And so Nebuchadnezzar thinks, well, hey, you know, who's this God? He can't even stop me from... So Nebuchadnezzar has the ability or has the position to think, you know what, I've defeated God. And yet in verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, God delivered Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar didn't defeat God. Nebuchadnezzar didn't overcome God. God allowed it to happen. You know, God, in chapter 9 of verse 1, God caused the official to grant favor to Daniel so that he could eat his own food, eat the vegetables. God gave knowledge and understanding in every branch of literature, wisdom, so Daniel could understand all kinds of visions and dreams. God granted Daniel longevity. You realize Daniel reigned, or Daniel was in power for almost 70 years? Okay, that's like 17 presidential terms. This one advisor below the king was there for that period of time. That's an amazing feat in and of itself if you think about it. In chapter 2, the mystery revealed in a night vision. Only God can interpret visions. God gives Nebuchadnezzar dominion over all of the regions. And then he establishes Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as rulers over these people. So that's just a quick summary of chapter 1 and 2. But then we open up in Daniel chapter 3. And on the first one on your list there is the ceremony. The ceremony. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width was 6 cubits. He set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to all the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and if that wasn't enough, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And then all these people, came and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So this image was 60 cubits high. Anybody have a guess how high that is? Yes. 90 feet. Very good. Got notes in the bottom of your book. 90 feet tall. So there's this 90 foot. So a couple of telephone stories, you know, a couple of telephone poles high or something like that. 90 stories high. And it's 9 feet wide. So it's this little skinny statue, you know, from here to the wall, 9 feet, and 90 feet tall. Okay? And it says it's an image. It's made in an image, and that typically in the Old Testament means a human image. So it has a head, it has shoulders, legs and everything. So it's an image, typically a human image. And it's really promoting Nebuchadnezzar and his kingship. It's in allegiance to him as king. And it's made of gold, but it's probably overlaid gold. It's not solid gold. It would be too heavy at that size. Plus the economy at that time wouldn't allow them to do that kind of statue that big with that gold. It was on the plain of Dura. It's out in the middle of this big plain. Some say it's, you know, 6 miles southeast of Babylon. And actually they found the foundation of this statue, unearthed it archaeologically. But it's around, it's outside the city of Babylon. It's outside so that everybody can see it. And it's standing this 90 feet tall. And Nebuchadnezzar invites all these people, the satraps. They were the highest echelon of leadership in the provinces. The prefects and governors were really the second layer down. And they were rulers in the divisions that made up the provinces. And the prefects were kind of like captains. Counselors were lawyers. See, there were even lawyers back then. Okay? Lawyers back in Daniel's time. And there were treasurers, those that mastered the money. There were judges and magistrates, leaders of the judicial system. And if that's not enough, he says, all the rulers in the nation. He says, all rulers of the provinces. Everybody who was anybody was invited and encouraged and had to be there. Okay, this was not just a an invitation you could accept or decline. This was you be there. This was everybody that was anybody. All that were assembled there by King Nebuchadnezzar for one solitary purpose, and that's to worship an idol made by Nebuchadnezzar that was essentially an icon or image to his kingship. You know, we talked about King Nebuchadnezzar's egotistical, self-righteous, self-promoting purpose. It was to unite his entire kingdom behind his leadership. How else can you do that? What's the best way to do that? You get everybody, you know, it's like drinking the Kool-Aid, right? You get everybody in the same room. You get everybody, in this case, in the same stadium, because there are probably tens of thousands of these people. And you put an idol in front of them that is a likeness of the kingship of the nation, and you get them to bow down all at the same time. Everybody is united. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's there. Everybody is conforming. So that's the ceremony. That's what's about to happen. That's Nebuchadnezzar's purpose for bringing him. Number two on your list is the command. Number two, the command, verses 4-7 says, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'To you the command is given.'" So this is a command. This is not a recommendation. Okay, when this happens, you must bow down. Okay, this is not an option. He says, the command is given. You will bow down to an idol. He says, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. Everybody that's included, everybody that's here, must bow down. That at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And so these people have been ordered to travel. They travel for countless hours, countless miles, countless days to get here. And they are ordered to do this. So imagine the picture. He's got the whole nation gathered together. Every leader from every corner of the nation is gathered together. And all the leading dignitaries. And he's called out the royal orchestra. I mean, he's got every, it says all the other, it says the moment you hear all these things and all other kinds of music. So everything is there. Everything is ready. At that one instant, when you hear the music, you bow down. And just to underscore his message, he says this in verse 6. He says, "But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire." Anyone who doesn't bow down, look, you're going to be cast into this fire. And I imagine this image, right? There's let's say, 50,000 people standing around. They're all facing this idol. They've all come to this place. You know, they're walking up and they see this furnace. Now, this furnace has to be big enough for people to be in, right? So it's going to be a big furnace. It's kind of the top of a bottle shape, you know, like this. And it's got an opening that's you know, a little bit off the ground. So if you were to go in there, you would fall in there. You wouldn't just walk in there. You would be carried over and tossed in. Okay, so here's this big furnace. There's smoke billowing out the top. There's fire coming out. And I can just imagine these people going, you know, what's this all about? They're going to, you know, massive dinner or what? What are they going to do with this thing? You know, why do they have this furnace over here? Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, if you don't bow down, that furnace over there is for you. That's where you're going to end up. I can imagine these people turning over there and the little guy who's running the fire behind the scenes pumps the bellows and it goes, you know, and everybody goes, whoa, wait a minute. I didn't sign up for this. But that's the idea. This big flame, this big furnace is over there waiting for him. And they say, but whoever does not fall down and worship worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace. And on verse 7 it says, therefore at that time when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language, everybody fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. At that one moment, everybody was unified. Think about a stadium where you've got 50,000 people or 60,000 people sitting there, or standing there, actually. And at the moment the music starts, everybody bows down, except three people. Kind of obvious, isn't it? There's three people standing there. Everybody else is bowing down to the image. So what do you think they're doing at the time? They're praying to God, probably. But they don't bow down. At that moment, one single moment, everyone is in lockstep. Now, it's important to understand, Nebuchadnezzar wasn't saying, you will worship my God only. You will worship this idol only. All Nebuchadnezzar was saying was, here's another God, here's another idol, and you will worship that. He was, what do you call that when you have many gods? Somebody, just, what? Polytheistic, right? He's got many gods. He's got lots of gods. And this is just another idol to worship another god. And this was actually set up to worship or to honor the government of the time. So this is just one more. Okay, God or Nebuchadnezzar just adds another one to the list. He's not saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you can't worship your God, but you just must worship my God. You know, so for most people, you know, hey, okay, you want me to worship your God? Okay, but my God's over here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, I will not do that. I will not put any other gods in equal or higher place than my God. So all fell down and worshipped except those three. Now, an interesting question. You know, this is the book of Daniel, right? You say to yourself, where's Daniel? You know, because this chapter is about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel's nowhere to be found. Quite honestly, I don't know. You know, I read the several commentaries and nobody knows. You know, Daniel's not mentioned. You know, there are lots of speculation. Maybe he was, since he was, excuse me, at the highest level of the government under King Nebuchadnezzar, maybe he was off somewhere else doing something else on government business. He was out of the state, out of the region or something, doing something else for the governor. Maybe the fact that Nebuchadnezzar was sitting there, Daniel was sitting there with him, and, you know, they don't bow down to this image that was made to King Nebuchadnezzar, so perhaps he didn't have to. But the point is, we don't find Daniel in the story, and that's okay. Okay. The other point is that there were three men who didn't bow down when everybody else did. Now, there were 70 or so people, some speculate 70, some speculate 80, that were of the royal family from the Jews that were taken in captivity. And of those, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel were selected to be in these top positions. What about the rest of them? Speculation is that when they said bow down and the music started, they hit the ground. So not everybody was showing allegiance to their God, just these three. Okay, so we have the ceremony, we have the command to bow down, then we have the conspiracy. The conspiracy. Verses 8 through 12. Now it says, for this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. And this word, brought charges, is the word accused. It's the word for, it actually means eat the pieces of. Okay? And it represents a vicious, cannibalistic tearing apart of these three Jews. These Chaldeans hated these Jews and their God. And it's a vicious attack on these guys. And these Chaldeans come and bring charges against them. And Psalm 73 kind of gives us an understanding of pride. Psalm 73:6 says, therefore pride is their necklace. Their garment of violence covers them. Where pride is, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be violence because where there is pride and it's deep-seated pride, you will do anything to protect that, won't you? Okay, in our lives, we will offend people because of our pride. We will hurt people because of our pride and our sinfulness, won't we? Won't I? Absolutely. So, just a quick quiz from chapter 2. Why did these Chaldeans just hate these Jews? Why did they hate these folks? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, Noah. Very good. Excellent. They were foreigners. They got high spots. Verse 48 of chapter 2 says, then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration of the province of Babylon while Daniel was at the king's court. Wouldn't you be jealous? You've been working all your life. You're a Chaldean. You should be in this position. You should be ruler. And along comes these three Jews, these four Jews, and their God that they don't worship. They don't worship my God. They don't worship King Nebuchadnezzar. They worship their own God. And they come in and they take these high positions. Yeah, you're going to be upset. aren't you? In our prideful sinfulness, we would be. So we see the conspiracy. In verse 12, it says, then these certain Jews, or this is what the Chaldeans are saying. They remind King Nebuchadnezzar, oh, king, you know, we got your back. We saw these guys and we're going to tell you about them. We're going to tell you what they did or what they didn't do. And they say, oh, king Nebuchadnezzar, oh, king, live forever, in verse 9. Just pumping it up for this guy. And they remind him, you made a decree, and they said, you know, whoever doesn't fall down is going to be cast into the fire. And then in verse 12, they said, there are certain Jews, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, who you appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon. Oh, by the way, Nebuchadnezzar, you put them in this position. Namely, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. And so the Chaldeans reminded them, basically, there's no one that's going to stand in opposition to the king. King, you said that, and now we're going to take you to task on that. And it's interesting to notice the accusations by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said these men have disregarded you. That's a lie. They hadn't disregarded Nebuchadnezzar. They were there. They had been called from all the different provinces. They'd been placed in a leadership as a prefect or a governor. They had done the things they were asked to do. So up until that point, they were actually obeying God. They were obeying, the king. When he said, do all these things and run your province this way, they were actually doing what they were supposed to do. Much like you and I are to do, right? Hello. I see this blue spot on my forehead. Just like you and I are commanded to do, right? I work for an employer. You know, we all drive under the speed limit and all those kind of things, right? We submit to the authorities around us, right? There are laws and things that we do. We're to submit to those things as far as they don't contradict Scripture. Okay? The rules and the government are put in place for that purpose. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that. But up until the point where they were told to bow down and to worship this image, they were okay with everything they had to do. They were called to do. They were charged to do. It was when they crossed that line in their conscience that said, I will not worship another God. Okay, you and I face that constantly. You and I face that every day in the decisions and things that we do. Small, big, huge, life-changing. Every day we face decisions. Are you going to stand on external pressure? Or are you going to stand on internal principle? So we have the conspiracy in number three. Number four, then, is the coercion. The coercion. And in verse 13 it says, Nebuchadnezzar in rage and anger. So the Chaldeans had Nebuchadnezzar right where they wanted him. I'm sorry, somebody's coercion? C-O-E-R-C-I-O-N. That's how my spell checker got it. Rage and anger, Nebuchadnezzar. So the Chaldeans had Nebuchadnezzar right where they wanted him, right? His response was all that they hoped for. And this is an interesting set of verses. And so Nebuchadnezzar responded and he calls these guys in. And he says this. He says, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Notice that he didn't say, I've disregarded you, that you've disregarded me. He kind of left that one out because he knew that they were doing what they should have been doing up until that point. He says, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up. Verse 15, he doesn't even wait for a response. Nebuchadnezzar, it's like, okay, we're going to do this. Now, if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, I'm going to have this royal orchestra play just for you three guys. Okay? You're standing here. The image is right there, out there. I'm going to have this play for you three personally. And you're going to bow down to the image, and everything's going to be fine, and we're all going to go on our happy separate ways. But, he says, to fall down and worship the image that I've made you, very well. So if you do this, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. And then the next few words are so telling. And then he says, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Certainly not the God that I defeated when I captured you and brought you into Babylon. You know, your God couldn't save you then. How can he save you now? So what God is there who can save you, can deliver you out of my hands? And then number five, we'll go on to number five. Number five on your list there is the courage. The courage. And this is where you and I stand today, or fall today. Verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. We don't need to defend ourselves. There's no defense. We have no defense before you. You know that we serve the one true God. And there's nothing we can say here that justifies why we wouldn't serve you other than you're not the one true God. There's no defense. We have no defense before you. No disrespect was intended by these guys, but we don't have anything to say. You know our background. We're Jews who follow the one true God. Our allegiance is to that one true God. And it says, and even in the verses, in verse 18, it says, but even if he does not, in verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire. In these verses, in the courage, they acknowledge him as king. There is no question that he is king over this nation and that God has placed him in that position. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego go on. They said, if it be so, if God wills it so, in verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hands. So they know that God's going to deliver them regardless, one way or the other. Think about it. There are really two ways out of that furnace, right? One is through ashes and vapor, and one is from walking back out through their God. Did they know exactly how it was going to turn out? No, they didn't. But they trusted in their God. They knew their God was greater than anything that King Nebuchadnezzar could do. That, my friends, is faith. And then they go on, and this is the most telling part. There are a few more heroic words in Scripture than the words that follow in verse 18. Underline them in your Bible. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. But even if he does not, you know, we're not going to worship your God. And you think, you know, they were standing in a life or death situation and they had to make the choice. But you and I are the principle here is the same. Because you and I pray this all the time. Lord, you know, please protect my family. Please protect my mom who has cancer. Please do this. Please do that. The petitions that we have, we petition God to do things because we love these people and we desire these people. But the response is, but Lord, we know that whatever you do in this situation, it is your will. Thy will be done. Okay, so we pray this. We pray something similar to this, or I hope we do, in our lives today. In the fact that, God, we want you to do this, but we know that you are sovereign in everything. We know that when a hurricane comes and wipes out thousands and thousands of homes and there's no place left to dwell and these people are homeless, we know, Lord, that you are above that situation. We know that you are in control. You are sovereign over that. There is nobody outside of you that can affect you, and that you, Lord, are in control of every situation. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that firmly. Do you know that? Do you know that firmly? Do you plant that in your heart when you encounter trials throughout the day and throughout the week? Do you know that? One commentator, Ford, says this, the courteous but determined refusal of the Hebrews should be carefully observed. They had obeyed the powers that be as far as conscience permitted. They journeyed to the plain of Dura, and right at the point where conscience shouted, no further, they rejected the temptation to be arrogant in their conformity. As Daniel before them had been courteous in his request to follow his convictions, so these three verbally acknowledged Nebuchadnezzar as king while committing their ultimate allegiance to the King of Kings alone. These young men had tremendous faith, and that tremendous faith allowed them to stand in Nebuchadnezzar's face and not conform. They stood on internal principle. They stood on what they knew to be true. Well, number six, and we're not going to go through these because I want to get to the the application. Number six, the consequences. We know what the consequences are. Nebuchadnezzar, he's filled with wrath. He ties these men up. Cloaks, hats, everything. He ties them up. He's so angry, and he throws them into the fiery furnace. The soldiers that take them up there are also killed. They heat it seven times hotter. Can you get something seven times hotter than really, really hot? Probably not. The number seven is that perfect number in Scripture. They got it as hot as ultimately it could get to throw these men into the furnace. That's how mad and how angry Nebuchadnezzar was. They added some extra bellows to pump the fire, so they did everything they could, and then they were bound, clothes, and all. So the consequences, they were thrown into the fire. The companion, number seven. The companion. Nebuchadnezzar, in astonishment, he's astounded, and he stood up in haste, and he said to his high officials, "Weren't there three guys that we tossed into this fire? I counted three that went in, and now there are four walking around in there. And they're loosed, they're unbound, they're walking around," right? He confirms his recollection that only three men had been thrown in. He describes the fourth as like the son of the gods. In fact, it was the son of God. It was some say it was a Christophany, which is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Some say it was an angel. There's differing opinions on that. But the point is, that was an angel of God or Christ himself in the fiery furnace protecting these men. Not a hair was singed, no trousers damaged, no smell of fire on them. You guys know what it is when you go around a campfire and you're there for 5 minutes and then you go, "Whoa, man, I smell like smoke." These guys had no smell on them whatsoever of fire or smoke or anything. So that's the companion, Christ. Number eight, the commendation. The commendation. So Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar responded, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants from who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own." Nebuchadnezzar gets it. You know, praise God, he's become a believer in God, right? No. He just acknowledged the fact that this God is a powerful God. Same thing he did in chapter 2 when he did the visions. Remember, he told Daniel when he did the visions, he said, "Well, your God is very powerful. Your God is a most high God." But he doesn't say you are the only true God. "Therefore, I make a decree," and Nebuchadnezzar makes a decree, "that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against God, the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap," basically a dung heap. If you say anything about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, your house is going to be destroyed, and it's going to be as a garbage pit. Okay? So that's Nebuchadnezzar's zeal for this new God that's been discovered. And then Nebuchadnezzar caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. Okay. The point I want to make and the application that I want to make this morning is basically that internal principle versus external pressure. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's see, Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Okay, we today, well, let's read the verse. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore," Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." That's verse 1. Paul had just been teaching for 11 chapters about the mercies of God. God saved you. Romans, I'm losing my Awana memory verses here. But the fact that God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, what we talked about earlier, Christ died for us. All the mercies of God that He's talked about. And in verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1, He says, "Therefore," and this is my challenge to you and to me and to the leaders here, "present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice." Now, we don't sacrifice to idols like they did in the Old Testament, right? Christ is now the ultimate sacrifice once for all. And we don't do that anymore. We're under grace. We're not under the law. But the fact is that we are still called and urged by Paul to present our bodies a living and holy sacrifice. How do we do that? How do you stand on internal principle versus external pressure today? Well, we don't sacrifice our bodies, but you can use your body. If your mind, if you have understood the sinfulness of your heart, the depravity of your heart, the separation from God that is in all of us before we come to an understanding of God, as we're born, we are born sinners, and you understand that. I hope you understand that. If you understand that, if you have embraced that, and that the only way to eternal life with Jesus Christ or through with God is through His Son Jesus Christ, if you have accepted that substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, then this verse is applicable to you and to me. And we are to be living in a holy sacrifice. We are to, our bodies, our minds, our efforts, our thoughts, our deeds, everything that we do needs to be in accordance with the will of God, in a design to accomplish the will of God in the lives of ourselves and those around us. Everything that we need to do needs to be focused on honoring Jesus Christ. And it says we're a living sacrifice. So that's everything that we are. Our whole being is a sacrifice to God. That means sacrifice. Okay, it's putting aside selfishness. It's putting aside pride. It's putting aside self and taking up the humility of Christ. And it's a holy sacrifice. We're to be set apart from this world. You guys encounter more things than I could ever understand at this point, probably, that I didn't encounter when I was in high school. Some of the struggles that are there. You guys need to be set apart from that if, in fact, you've tasted the glories of God. The temptations that come, the trials that come. And then he goes on, he says in verse 2, he says, "Do not be conformed." So how do we do that? How do you set yourself apart from everybody in this world, from the people that may influence you negatively? Well, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do not be conformed to this world. And my challenge to you guys, it goes back to this lesson. There are internal principles that everybody in here, without a doubt, understands or knows, has read, that are in the Word of God, those principles. And you know them. You've taken them in. Okay? There are external pressures that you guys face every single day and that I face every single day. What are you going to stand on? And Paul tells us, do not be conformed to this world, the world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Back to what we talked about a little bit earlier, about the read-throughs. That is one way that you transform your mind. Continue to infuse the Word of God into your mind. You know, we've talked about this before. You can't sleep on that thing and the Bible and then let it absorb into your system. You must read it, and you must read it, and you must read it again. Okay? That is how you get the Word of God in your mind. That's how you get your principles to behave in a way that are reactionary. So if something confronts you, if a temptation confronts you, you know that this is a temptation. This is a decision point. I need to go this way, or I'm going to go this way. This is the godly way. This is the way prescribed by Scripture. This is what honors God, and this doesn't. And we face those every single day. So my challenge to you guys, present your bodies a living holy sacrifice and don't be conformed to this world. Let's pray. Most Holy Father, Lord, we thank You again for this day, the beauty of this day that You've painted before us after yesterday's cloud and drizzle and rain. Lord, we need that, but Lord, You've also painted a day that is beautiful and glorious before us. Lord, help us to take our eyes off of ourselves and look to the glory of You who have painted around us. Lord, I pray for myself and for these young people as well, that just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood firm. They did not waver, and they knew beforehand. It wasn't a momentary decision where they had to recount the cost and go this way and that way and figure it out. They knew beforehand what their answer would be. Lord, I challenge each one of these and myself today that are here that You would help us to be firmly rooted in Your Word. Help us to take it in a way, Lord, that informs our thinking and our decisions. Lord, help us to stand firm, Lord, so that we may glorify You in all that we do. Lord, thank You for this day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.